Now, one of the things about Christmas is there's so many things. It's a grandiose idea that it literally does touch around the world at some levels in varying degrees. But one of the challenges that we can face, and especially the world in general can face, is that Christmas is not only this grandiose experience, but it's also a personal experience. The truth is God designed it to be a personal experience that grew into a grandiose, not the vice versa. And so today I want us to walk out of here being reminded of the personalness of Christmas. And so we're going to meet one of our character today, a person. And we're going to talk a little bit about that, okay? Now, all right, here we go. All right. So we have a man. Let me flip up here just a second because part of my notes didn't show up there. Hold on. Wait for it. There we go. So we have a promised present. And who is the promise to? Well, the first one was to Mary. You remember in the story of Jesus' birth, an angel came to Mary and said, "Mary, you found favor with God, and you will bear a son." And Mary first said that she was unworthy to do it, but then her statement was, "So shall it be." This angel declared to Mary a promise of a personal present. And then a little later on, we see her husband Joseph. Joseph was approached and told he too was going to receive a personal present. Now, one of the challenges that Joseph faced was this, is that his betrothed bride, who was ballpark at 12 to 13, was now pregnant. And that's a social issue, and that could be a trust issue. There's a lot of questions there. And he's wrestling with what he does with this. And God comes to him through the voice of this angel and the visit of this angel, and he says, "Joseph, it's okay. You're going to be okay. There's a promise for you." And then there's a promise to the people of Israel, the Jews. God had been promising for 1,500 years that he was going to send a Messiah. And he was going to fulfill that promise. There was the promise to his other sheep. Now that's us, the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And then lastly, there's a promise to a servant named Simeon. And that's who we're going to meet today. Simeon was a man who loved God, and the Bible says that he was righteous and devout. Now, it's interesting when I look at this statement because it seems very simple, and if we're not careful, we'll look at both of these and we'll say they're synonymous of each other. Well, they're not synonymous. When you look at righteous and devout, it's a twofold step. Now, it has to be the opposite side of the same coin. That is true. But righteous means to do the right thing. Simeon was a man who sought to do the right thing. And devout means that he did it consistently. Now, one of the challenges that you and I face as believers is this, is being righteous and being devout. Now, we could be righteous in moments of convenience. We could be righteous in moments of tradition. We could be righteous in moments of choice. But to be devout means that we seek to be righteous in all moments, at all times, and in all places. I had a conversation with one of the folks in our fellowship who worked with a man who claimed to be a deacon in his church. And let's just say that the Monday deacon at work didn't reflect the Sunday deacon at church. And when asked about it, the guy says, "Well, listen, there's Sunday me and there's Monday me." Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is not devout. If we are going to be righteous and devout, that means that we're the same person everywhere we are. That's one of the challenges, isn't it? Is to be consistently consistent. And the Bible says that this man, Simeon, was righteous. That means he loved the Lord. He pursued the Lord. And he was devout. And he did it with a great deal of consistency. Now, am I saying that there'll never be a little dip in the batting average? I'm not saying that. Because who among us is perfect? Not one. But to be devout means that we're batting for average wherever we are in any state, in any form, in any condition. I can just say for me, it's the same guy you see here is the same guy I want you to see wherever you see me. I saw some of our folks at the rodeo goat the other night. Hey, how you doing? Hey, how you doing? And I want them to go, well, that's the same Jimmy I see on Sunday morning. And that's the same Jimmy at Starbucks on Thursday afternoon. So he was righteous and devout. He was like his fellow Israelites in that he was awaiting the consolation of Israel, the comforter of Israel. Israel knew that God had a plan. Israel knew that God had a purpose. Israel knew that God had a person. And he, like the nation of Israel, was waiting and looking and watching and hoping and praying. Now, the one thing that Simeon had that everyone else did not have is this. Simeon had been told by the Holy Spirit of God that he would not pass away until he saw the Redeemer. Now, I don't know about you. That'd be pretty exciting to know that your life would not close until you get to see the fulfillment of God's promise. Now, can I ask you this? We don't know how old Simeon was when he was given this promise, but do you think maybe at least once in Simeon's life, as days turns into weeks and weeks turn into years, Simeon starts going, well, did God really mean that? Maybe he just, you know, it was just kind of a figure of speech. And then weeks turn into decades perhaps, and maybe he starts thinking, well, maybe God just forgot what he promised. Human nature can do that. And I want you to know, we as believers in the New Testament era can find ourselves wrestling with that same thing. Jesus says, I go away to prepare a place, and if I go away to prepare a place, I'll come again for you. And we sit around and we go, Lord, where are you? For some 2,000 years. And we have to wrestle with the idea that God will keep his promises. It doesn't matter what our time frame is. So he had been given a special promise, a special vow from the Lord, that he would not pass before he saw God's fulfilled promise. Excuse me. Luke chapter 2, verses 28 through 32 said this. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Here was the scenario. Simeon had gone to the temple, as he would do regularly, to worship. Jesus and his parents had gone to the temple to dedicate Jesus and for Mary to be ceremonially made clean after the birth of the Son. And they would come together, and as Simeon sees them, God's Holy Spirit speaks into him and says, that's the one. Because you understand, Simeon is making this statement of faith, and he's not seen a single miracle. He's not heard a single teaching. This is a newborn baby being carried like all other newborn babies. But God says, Simeon, my promise is fulfilled. And he goes over to them, and he scoops him up, and he begins to realize that God had fulfilled his promise. Simeon's word assert this: Jesus would be the salvation of the world. Now, the first thing we need to understand about that is that the world needs saving. So many in our world would say, well, I don't need a savior. I don't need saving. Well, you may think that, you may feel that way, you may want to feel that way, but God says differently. Simeon says that Jesus will be the Savior of the world. Secondly, he said he would deliver truth not only to those in Israel, but to the Gentiles. Now, isn't that an interesting word? That he would deliver truth. Because you know one of the greatest questions in our society today? What is truth? Well, you have your truth, and I have my truth. I was doing a counseling session this last week and was visiting with this individual, and I said, you know, one of the challenges you face is you need to decide what truth is. I said, you have your truth. I have my truth. The world has its truth. Now, the problem with these three truths is they change. You see, the world likes to throw a dart and then go paint a circle around it and call it a bullseye. I said, now, there's only one truth that is the same truth forever and ever, amen. And the Bible says that that's God's truth. And if we're going to have a sense of peace and a sense of purpose, and if we can have a target that we can aim at and know that the target is not going to get moved, then that's the truth that we must pursue. I said, what you must do is decide whether it's going to be your truth or his truth. You need to decide whether it's going to be their truth or his truth. Right. Only when you decide that his truth is truth can you begin to build the life that you say you desire to have. And so he says he would deliver truth, not just to the Jews, but to everyone. And I'm thankful for that. Thirdly, that Jesus would bring glory upon the people of Israel. Now, we see there's a new and fresh uptick of anti-Semitic attitude in our world, and especially here in the United States. Israel has a special place in all of history. Israel is the hinge pin of all society when it comes to God's plan. Israel is God's chosen people. They're not his only people, but they are his chosen people. And we as a nation have had a special relationship with Israel since their foundation. And I'm going to go so far as to say this, is if you believe what the Bible says, Israel should have a special place in your heart too. Because it was the people that God delivered, the Messiah, that gives us the hope of heaven. Now, I'm not saying Israel's perfect. This is not a political statement. But what I'm saying is this, as believers, Israel should have a place in our heart. We should pray for the peace of Israel. We should watch what's going on in Israel. Should have a special place in our hearts. And now we'll look at what is presented. Luke 2, 33 through 35 says this. The child's father and mother, Mary and Joseph, marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul. Now Simeon has seen the prophecy of the Lord fulfilled as he holds Jesus. Now he's speaking a word of truth to Joseph and Mary and to us today. As we stand on the doorway of Christmas, the celebration and the remembrance of the birth of Jesus, his word speaks true to us too. First, he says this. He said some of the Jewish people would believe in Jesus and some would not. Now, I've had the privilege of taking the Seder, which is the Passover meal that God gave to the Israelites when he delivered them from Egypt. I've had the privilege of celebrating the Seder with Jews and with Jewish people who have received Jesus as Savior. Two completely different experiences. And one of the things that I am just incredibly astonished by is when you watch and you participate in the Passover meal, the Seder, the symbols that are in there, when you know Jesus and when God's word is your authority and your truth, you're like, well, that's Jesus. Well, that's Jesus. Well, that's Jesus. How do you not see Jesus? One of them that is the most profound is in a part of the Seder is they take an unleavened cracker. It looks like a great big cracker. And it's been pierced. And it's been toasted. And they put it in a sack, in a little sack. They're hiding it. And there's three places inside that sack. There's three spaces. You want to guess where the cracker goes? In the middle one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you look, and I can remember, I think to myself, how do you not see Jesus? But you see, I'm standing on this side of the cross. In the day of Jesus' birth, all through the 33 years of his life, there would be those that would believe. There would be those that would not believe. And that's the same place we are today, my friends, is some will believe and some will not. And in the big beefy middle is a lot of people who are doing some serious investigation. You see, that's where I shoot my target. These folks over here, I'm not going to spend all day trying to discuss whether God can build a rock so big he can't lift it. I don't have time for that nonsense. But right over here, you've got people who have questions, and you know what? It's important to their heart, and some of them are really good questions, and some are, eh. But you know, I want to try and answer those questions that they might see Jesus. Some will believe, and some will not believe. That's the truth of history and of today. There would be much opposition to Jesus in the future. Is there anything more divisive than Jesus? You know, we say at family gatherings, you don't talk politics or religion. You can leave politics smooth out the door. You just bring up religion, bring up Jesus. I went to the hockey game the other night with my son-in-law and my brother-in-law. And we were having dinner afterwards. And our waitress, for some reason, wanted to express was this, is that you can say anything you want, it's all in the delivery by which you say it. Now, there is a level of truth to that. But the person she chose as her illustration was Jesus. And the language that she chose, well, wowzer. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, you know, my first thought is, was this where we engage? You know, but it wasn't. It wasn't the time. And she wasn't willing. She didn't seem like she'd be interested in a conversation about that anyway. But I thought to myself, of all the names and all the people and all the world, you want to use the illustration, you pick Jesus. Have you ever wondered why Muhammad isn't a part of a swear word? No one says, well, Buddha. Why? Now, you know, we chuckle about that, but have you ever sat and thought about it? Could it be, it is a systematic effort of the adversary to diminish the value of the name of Jesus? I'm just saying. You don't hear anybody going, well, Allah. You just don't. Why? Well, because there is an intentional opposition to the name of Jesus. And let me also say this, ladies and gentlemen. There's the unintentional opposition to Jesus. I had a great conversation. And it comes down to this. The conversation came to this. I said, well, a wise person once told me this. The only part of the Bible that you truly believe is the parts that you do. Well, I believe in the Bible. Well, okay, but do you do it? Do you do what the Bible says? I can believe in baking, but if I don't follow the rules, I'm just burning stuff. Which, by the way, honey, those pecan muffins this morning. Ronnie, don't hate me. Listen, Mr. I Hate Santa Claus. I'm going to pray for you more. But there was opposition to Jesus at his birth. Do you remember? The king says, oh, you're going to see a new king? Well, please tell me where you find him so I might come worship him too. Oh, no. He wanted to kill Jesus. Through his entire life, we see opposition all the way up till he gave himself for our sins. There's opposition to Jesus today. There is intentional and purposeful opposition. And ladies and gentlemen, there's passive opposition. The passive opposition comes from inside the church or those who want to look like the church. Let us be devout in what we do for the glory of God. Jesus would reveal truth. The Bible says, thy word is truth. And the word, the Bible says, is the living word in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is truth. He will reveal truth. What does it look like? If you ever want to see God, you could look on Jesus. If you ever wanted to hear God, you could hear Jesus. Now, we don't have that privilege today yet. But those inside his life and those especially inside his ministry years, you were looking at God. You were hearing God. You were being touched by God. Oh, man. He revealed truth. And lastly, a word of prophecy to Mary. Mary being young, Mary being obedient and righteous, that God would choose her to be a part of his divine plan. We believe that Mary had at least a working understanding of the Messiah. I don't know if she necessarily had a full understanding of the process, because even his disciples in the upper room didn't understand that Jesus was going to give his very life for the sins of mankind, and much less this 12, 13-year-old girl who just birthed this baby and all that that entails. She doesn't understand that just in 33 years, it's going to be horrible. That little baby came to be that sacrifice. And Simeon prophesies to her that the promised Messiah and his purposes would break her heart. My goodness. Simeon stands as a testimony of how we too should anticipate the arrival of the Messiah. Simeon looked forward to Christ's first coming, and we anticipate his second coming. We have the privilege of knowing he's been here. How? By faith. How? By historicity. How? By the testimony of the Holy Spirit. We know that he has come. We know that he's coming again. Acts 1:11 says this, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." When Jesus ascended into heaven, the apostles stood there waiting. Now, in my sanctified imagination, I could see him trying to stretch it out, because no one wanted to be the last guy to see Jesus. Because you remember in the upper room, the big debate was who was going to be the best. Well, I'm going to see Jesus first. I'm not going to look away. And maybe Peter goes, "I'm not even going to blink my eyes." And the angel says, "The same way he went, he'll come. But until he comes, go do. Go be devout until he comes." And those New Testament saints lived their lives, and in Thessalonians and other writings were in part an answer to them, because they began to pass away and they said, "Where's Jesus? We thought he would be back before the end of our lives." Well, he will be back, but there wasn't a promise in their lifetime. Titus 2:13, "While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." We do this while we're waiting. For what blessed hope? Heaven. I had the privilege of serving a family this week who lost a loved one. And I said, "You know, man, what a hope we have. One day heaven, where all the ills and trials and tribulations and sins of this world are made a lie." Like Simeon, we too can see God's power through his creation and through his transformation in and through the lives of people. I'm going to tell you, when Jesus takes up residence in the life of an individual and they desire and pursue him and seek to know him and to make him known, the transformation is inevitable. And I look around this room and I can see people who's a year from last year, you're in the process of transformation. I want to ask you a question, and you can just answer it in the quiet of your heart, is this: are you more like Jesus a year from last Christmas? I hope that you can say yes. Many of you, I can give you evidence. I'll be happy to testify to that. But I hope that you can say yes. That's my deepest desire as I walk this faith journey. Am I more like Jesus today than I was yesterday or the day before or last Christmas? We could see the power of God like Simeon could see it in the transformation of people's lives. Like who? Like Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. Can I just give a word to second parents? You're absolutely valuable. You have a role to play. You love those kiddos that have been brought into your life. And you be Christ-like before them. Like Joseph brought Jesus into his life and was everything he could be for Jesus. But the transformation, we can see his presence through his written word, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. and the Christ-likeness in his children. Simeon had the presence of God's Holy Spirit, who said, Simeon, you see that couple over there? Do you see that baby that they're carrying? Messiah. That same Holy Spirit indwells us as believers, who when we're going down this pathway, God's Holy Spirit says, no, no, child, not this way. No, no, child, not that door. No, no, child, not that relationship. We go down this pathway and the Holy Spirit says, come on, come on, you can do it, but I'm tired, come on, I'm facing opposition, come on, I'm scared, come on, I got you, come on. That same Holy Spirit on the Temple Mount that day is the same Holy Spirit that indwells you and I, who says, hold on, Jesus is coming. One day at a time, Simeon would walk up to that temple every day and go, Lord, it's today, today. And we walk out of here today and we say, Lord, today is day. I think Monday night as I'm here during candlelight service, when we start singing, we light those candles, I'm going to look to the sky and say, Jesus, how about right now? Right now would be good. But until he comes. Like Simeon, we too will see his promised Messiah when he comes for us. Or when I loved what Simeon said, he dismisses us in his peace. Simeon had the promise, Simeon, before we fold up your mortal tent, you'll see Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, everyone in this room has the promise that either before or immediately after we fold up your human tent, you will see Jesus. Isn't that encouraging? Doesn't that encourage you to know that Jesus is a breath away, and when we step into his presence, when we fold up this mortal tent, he's there. Or the one I'm really hoping for is when he comes out of that sky and calls us and we go to meet him in the air. Ooh, I'm all up for that. I am down for the one-way flight. But irregardless of whether I go to him through the doorway of death or where he comes for me in the second coming, let him live in me and through me that he can dismiss me in peace. Oh, there's nothing like being at a memorial service for a believer and you see his family and they go, we're just heartbroken. But you know what? For him to be with Jesus is better for him to be with us in the condition that he was. And you're like, I mean, who says that? The heart of God says that. Because to be with Jesus is better to be here. And to be in heaven is better to be here. Now, everybody wants to go to heaven, but no one's ready to go today. But we want to be ready. We will see Jesus in our own generation. The question that we must answer this Christmas is, are we ready? Are you and I individually ready to see Jesus? Because you see, Christmas really is about gifts. It's really about a gift. God sent his son to become a man that men might become his sons and daughters. So to you today, as we stand on the doorway of the celebration of Christmas, I would ask you this. Have you ever received God's gift? Now, I saw something on the internet this week that really made me chuckle. And honey, I wish we had a fireplace, but our kids are a little old now, but I would do it to Mia. they suggested this, as you wrap up, the gifts, but you wrap up some extra boxes that are empty. And when your kids act up, you go, oh yeah, and chunk them in there. I'm just telling you, I'd do it. Judge me if you want to. Ho, ho, ho. Now, knowing my luck, I would pick the wrong one. You know, they start opening, hey, where's that PS2? But ladies and gentlemen, the beautiful thing about Christmas is irregardless of what people think and irregardless of what the culture winds are, everyone identifies there's a Christmas. And everyone will identify why there's a Christmas. You ask them, what is Christmas? Well, it's Jesus' birthday. Okay. Well, who's Jesus you? I don't believe in Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Every 25th of December. Ho, ho, ho. So you see, there's a lot of people who've seen the gift. There's a lot of people who are out trying to barter for the gift. But the gift is free. And the question I want you to be able to answer, and those who are with you by the way of Facebook, the question I want you to be able to answer is this. Have you received God's gift, his personal present to you? One of the greatest dichotomies in life is this, is you cannot become a Christian at someone else's faith. Because if that were true, I'd have been a Christian a long time before I were, as I said at the knee of my little Appalachian Pentecostal grandma, because she had more Jesus than would fit in her box. But you see, it doesn't work that way. God has brought and presented a gift with only your name on it, and only you can open it. You can't share it. You can't barter for it. It's yours. And God loves you enough to say, open it. I really, really want you to open it. Please, open it. Some will go, no, thanks. Some will go, don't need it. Oh, but for many of us, it's the greatest gift ever given, because that gift changes everything else. So if you're here today and you've never personally received God's gift of his son to you, my friend, why not today? Why not today? I'm not asking you to be a member of this church. I'm not asking you for any money. I'm not asking you for any contracts, any tattoos, any ring. I'm just asking you, please, would you open God's gift to you? That you might know him and just see what God will do. The day I gave my life to Jesus, I stood on the front porch of that church and I said, you tell me God loves me. He goes, that's what I'm telling you. I said, but you don't know what I've done. Then you're telling me that God can run my life better than me. He says, that's what I'm telling you. And I looked Dr. Davidson in the eye and I said, today, I want to receive Jesus, and I want him to prove to me what you say is true. That doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? I mean, you know, somebody might be going, I don't even know if my pastor's saved. This is what I knew, was everything I had done up to that point wasn't hacking it. And I was still wrestling with the pride of provision. What I knew was what I had done wasn't getting it done. But pride says, I'm not sure if I want to validate what you're saying is true. And so you see, as a good man will, I hedged my bet. Because you see, if I had fallen and I had failed, then who gets the blame? You see? See, I hedged my bet a little bit. But ladies and gentlemen, I say with absolute confidence and all humility to the glory of the Lord, 31 years and I am a satisfied customer. And so if you're here today and you've never received that gift, friend, today's the day. Why not today? It'll never be easier than today. Why not today? Let's do this. Let's start down this path. Because you know what? You can always walk away. Sadly, I've known many. Oh, but far more have walked with than have walked away. Would you walk with him today? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Let's take just a moment, if we may. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just kind of in the quietness of the moment, I want you to ask this simple question. I want you, in your sanctified imagination, if you would with me, we're going to walk into this wonderful room, and it's adorned from ceiling to floor with decorations. And over here to our right is one of those beautiful, classic, large mantled stone fireplaces, and it's just right. And over here to our left is this beautiful Christmas tree, just perfect in its adornments. And as you look at the top of that tree, you admire the topper. And you begin to look down the tree as it gets wider and wider towards the floor. And then you get to the base of that tree. And under that tree, there's one box. Not a multitude of boxes. One box. And you walk over to that tree and you look down, and maybe your eyes aren't quite what they used to be. And you kind of kneel down and you look. And on top of that box is one of those little gift cards, little gift tags. And it says, "From God to you." My friend, have you opened that gift? Have you said yes to Jesus? Has there been a time and a place in your life where you did it for you? If you have, amen. If you haven't, my friend, may today be that day. Could you pick that box up and take that lid off, and in that box you see God wrapped in the form of humanity, lying in a manger. And as it begins to transform, you see that little baby as it grows into a teenager, grows into a young adult, grows into a man of 30 years, grows into a man of 33 years, and then that same baby is now a man hanging on a cross, giving his life as the propitiation of your sins. And you see, as that man on that cross looks into the heavens and he makes a statement that changes eternity, he says, "It is finished." That means that your sin debt is paid. That means that you, my friend, have the opportunity to not be held into account for your sin. Jesus has paid it all. Now the question is would you receive that? Will you receive that gift? And if I were going to do that this morning, I would pray something like this. And I invite you, if this is your heart's desire, to whisper this prayer to the ears and to the heart of God. God, I admit I am incomplete. God, I admit I am frail and faulty. God, I admit I'm scared. And God, I admit I don't want to let anyone know. God, I didn't come here today to become a Christian. But God, I know that I need something more than I've ever been able to find, produce, or to buy. And God, you say in your word and through that guy up on that platform that what I need isn't a thing, it's a person, and that person is Jesus, your one and only Son. God, today, I ask you to please give me the faith to receive your Son. Lord, to open that gift box addressed just for me and to receive him into my life to be my Savior, to receive him into my life to receive his payment for my sins, to receive him into my life, Lord, to guide me on this life's journey. Lord, to receive him into my life that one day when my human tent is folded up, my eyes will open to heaven. God, please give me the faith today. Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. I receive your gift for my sins. Jesus, help me to love you all the days of my life. And Jesus, help me to know you more each and every one of those days. Jesus, thank you for giving yourself for me. It's in your name I pray.